thankful. Almost all of us have sat down to Thanksgiving dinner and participated in the age-old tradition of going around the table and each one taking a turn stating what they are thankful for. Mom's juicy turkey and dressing, Aunt Linda's yeast rolls, Sister Sue's pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top. Those often make it to the top of our list, but there's something that should be even above those on our list, and that is thanks be to God. I'm certain Father grows tired of not being appreciated by some of his children. They take the blessings that he gives them for granted. And it's a shame. And you know it hurts his feelings because we were created in his image. We have emotions and feelings just like our Heavenly Father has emotions and feelings. But some of his children, the only time he hears from them is when they got trouble, when they need something. You, on the other hand, would never take Father's blessings for granted. You know that everything you have is a blessing from him. Without his blessing, we would have nothing, absolutely nothing. Make thanking Father a priority this Thanksgiving. I encourage you to do that. Let's begin our study on thanks today in Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a psalm or mezmor in the Hebrew tongue. Psalm 92, verse 1 is where we're going. A psalm which is mizmor, which means to meditate. A song which is shir in the Hebrew, means it's to be sung for the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, the most important one, is in our future. It's called the day of the Lord, the millennium. And this pertains to the day of the Lord. Psalm 92, verse 1, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this morning. It is good, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. O Most High is Elyon in the Hebrew. It means the possessor of heaven and earth. That's your heavenly Father. And that's the reason it's good to give thanks to him, because he is the possessor of heaven and earth and all that is therein. It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. It brings blessings, beloved. It truly does. You bless him, he will always bless you. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Well, I thought Christians just went to church on Sundays and only practiced their religion one day a week. Well, that's not what this says. This says in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Don't be a one day a week Christian. You're probably a hypocrite if you are. And I say that lovingly, and if that's the case, hopefully correctingly, because we need to be everyday Christians. You live your religion. You don't just one day of the week say, okay, I'm going to make time today to go down and sit in church and listen to that pastor for an hour, and then I'm going to be right back in the ways of the world the rest of that day and the rest of the week. That's not how it's supposed to work. We live our religion. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Check out this solemn sound is hegion in the Hebrew. It means another Hebrew word for meditation. Meditate on his word, even in song, with music. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Are we to triumph in the work of our own hands? No. Don't say, look what I did with my two hands. always give God credit for what He did, what gifts He gave you. Triumph in His works, not our own. O Lord, how great are Thy works, immeasurable, and Thy thoughts are very deep. They can't be fathomed by man. And you know, we're seeing some fantastic photos from the Webb telescope. Have you been seeing any of those? And a lot of people, when they see that, go, oh, look, we're looking back at the Big Bang. No, we're not looking back at the Big Bang. We're looking at God's creation. And when I see these pictures, I'm in awe of what it's going to be like. And not so far distant future, I don't believe, when we are not cumbered by these flesh bodies. And we're able to zip around the universe and see that stuff firsthand that you're seeing now through the Webb telescope. How beautiful God's creation is. How deep are His thoughts. A brutish man, that's a stupid man, just to put it bluntly, knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Never listen to fools. Separate yourself. Fools often are not foolish in the ways of the world. Oftentimes they're successful in the world. That's because that's all they got is the world. But when it comes down to spiritual, they're a zero, a zip. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. If you ever think that the wicked get ahead, that you're envious of that drug pusher because he's always got money, she's always driving a nice set of wheels, always dressed to the nines, they're going to go to hell. Why? Because they don't do things God's way. That's Psalm 37. I want you to make a note of that. If you ever think the wicked get ahead, make a note of Psalm 37. There are three verses, verse 7, verse 20, and verse 34, that make this parable up. Each of those verses, in the Hebrew I'm speaking now, are three lines, whereas the rest of that psalm are four lines. So it sets those particular verses apart. And the final one states that when the wicked are cast off, you will see it. The righteous will see it. But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. In the eternity, His throne will be here on earth. Revelation 21. For lo, Thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, Thine enemies shall perish. Blotted out, the wicked do not get ahead. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. This word scattered in the Hebrew means separated. Like the wheat will be separated from the chaff. Like the sheep will be separated from the goats. You want to be in the wheat. You want to be in the group made up of the sheep. And you enter into the eternity. The kingdom of God. But my horn, always symbolic of power, shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. There is no such thing as a unicorn, you know that. It should have been translated wild ox. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire upon mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire on the wicked that rise up against me, the destruction of the evil in the world. This next one pertains to you. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. A palm tree in the Middle East, the parts of the world where most of the history of the Bible happened, the palm tree is a giver of life. There are dozens and dozens of uses by man, from the palm tree, the giver of life. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. That's the righteous. And the cedars of Lebanon, always symbolic of God's election. On the other hand, Satan is a tea asher, a box cedar. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You want to be part of that group that's planted in the house of God. In Ezekiel chapter 44, you have a group there that are known as the Zadok. That's God's elect, the overcomers, those who don't worship the Antichrist. They will be allowed into the millennial temple in the presence of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. That's amazing. What an honor. You want to be sure that you're part of that group. The others won't be allowed to enter. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. The first fruits will continue to bring forth fruit for our Father even in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Think of this in a spiritual sense. The word flourishing means green, as an olive tree, I like to think of. The oil produced from that, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The living water also might come to mind, fat and flourishing. It means prospering, to show that the Lord is upright, He's just. He is my rock, Deuteronomy 32:4, the song of Moses. He is the rock, capital R. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. He is always right. And He's your Father. He loves you. And you know, that's a good reason to give thanks to Him. Those who serve the Lord are to enter His gates with thanksgiving in their hearts. Let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A psalm of praise. Praise could also be translated thanks or thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 1, and it reads, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." The whole earth should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." If it's a burden to you, you're wasting your time. It's just like in the New Testament. The Lord loves a willing giver. It's the same with servants. He wants those who love to serve Him to serve Him. If it's a burden, forget it. You're wasting your time. Don't even insult your Heavenly Father by saying, "I'm your servant," if you don't mean it. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us." Isaiah 64:8. He's the potter, we are the clay. "And not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The more that we gain the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His works, it reveals that we are of His making. And He made us just the way He wanted us. If you're not happy with the way He made you, and there are some that aren't, you know, they'll say, "Well, you didn't know what you were doing, Lord, when you made me. I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl." That's sad. And you know, when I was a kid, we wouldn't even ever thought of anything like a child saying, I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. That just wasn't possible. I mean, if you wanted to know what a puppy was, you pick it up and look between its legs. And you know right away whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. There's no question. And the potter makes us the way He wants us. And we are the sheep of His pasture. And if we love and serve Him, He cares for us. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Praise His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. His truth. Hang on to that truth, beloved. It'll never change. Lots of things change in this world. Lots of things change. Your Father's word, His truth, will never change. David wrote a psalm of thanksgiving to celebrate and commemorate the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, just after the book of Kings, you'll find 1 Chronicles. Interesting to note that Samuel and the kings are more from man's eye view of things, whereas Chronicles is more the view of the Holy Spirit, which to me is much more important than the way man looks at things. Let's go with that. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph, as most of you know, one of the three leaders of the Levitical singers. He, along with Heman and Jeduthun, were responsible for the Levitical music in the temple. Not only that, though, they were all seen and biblically verified as being prophets. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the people. Remember what He's done for the people. Share with others what He's done for you. That's what we call witnessing to others. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Verses 8 through 36, the Psalm of Praise. Verses 8 through 22 of this particular chapter are almost word for word the same as Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. And that doesn't mean that someone copied the work of someone else. They were both written by David. So that's the reason that they're almost word for word. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart or the mind of them rejoice that seek the Lord. If your heart and your mind are filled with anger, there's no room for thanks. So get rid of your anger. You know, I mean, it's easy to get angry today. I know that. But turn it over to Him. He's got big, broad shoulders, your Heavenly Father does. And when you've done the best you can with something, turn it over to your Heavenly Father. He's always there for you. Glory in His name and His heart, and them rejoice that seek the Lord. Why? Because those who seek Him will find Him. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. And the ark now being in Jerusalem, under the tent that David prepared for it, is seen as the presence of His face. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth, His righteous rules. God is always right. It is man who is often wrong. O ye seed of Israel, that the 12 tribes of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. And you know, many people have a problem that God has a chosen people. Well, they're not very familiar with God's word if they don't know that God has a chosen people. He made it very, very clear. Now, salvation was open to everyone by the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But God has a chosen people. It's Israel. Often, though, they don't even know who they are. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He's omnipotent, which means He has unlimited authority. He's in charge. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And God never breaks a promise. Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and that being in Genesis chapter 17, and his oath unto Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. In Genesis 35, that covenant is confirmed, and that's where Jacob was renamed Israel. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, the promised land. And you know, there's a promised land in our future. It's called the kingdom of God. We need to work hard to get there. When ye, referring to Israel, the 12 tribes, were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. I think there were some 70 that went with the 12 patriarchs when they went to Egypt. Why did they go to Egypt? Because there was nothing to eat where they were at. In fact is, had they not sold Joseph, their brother, to the Ishmaelites, and then they turned around and sold him to an Egyptian, Joseph would not have become the second in command in the nation of Egypt. They did well to go to Egypt. They would have starved to death otherwise. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, even into Egypt, he, the Lord, suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. He's going to reprove kings for your sakes as well. The 10 kings of Revelation chapter 17, the 10 kings of Daniel chapter 7. Israel flourished in Egypt. Yeah, they were in bondage, but that 70 I mentioned, when they came out of Egypt some 400 years later and they were numbered for the first time, I estimate they were numbered at 2.1 to 2.2 million people. 70 to 2.1 to 2.2 million in 400 years is being blessed by the Lord. Verse 22, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. In the Song of Moses, we're compared there, God's elect, to the apple of God's eye. The apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye. And when you harm one of God's elect, it's like you take your finger and stick it right in God's eye. Not a very smart thing to do. Verses 23 through 33 are almost identical word for word to Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior. That is something to be thankful for. Declare his glory among the heathen, the nations of the world, his marvelous works among all nations, among all peoples. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are of Abraham's seed. That was Galatians 3, 29. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, small g. He's to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. This is Eliel in the Hebrew tongue. Good for nothing, vain, vanity. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place, the place of his dwelling. And David calling attention to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is now dwelling again among the people in Jerusalem. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe or attribute all the glory to your heavenly Father. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The first several verses of this chapter states that David made burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings, to the Lord. He doesn't want our sacrifices anymore. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He wants your mercy, which is your love. Fear before him, or revere before him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. In the English and American revisions of the King James Version Bible, this word stable is translated established. And you know, there are things that are unstable in this world. There are things that can be moved in this world. Your heavenly Father is not one of them. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. He is in control. He's in charge. Even nature rejoices. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. That's the Lord's day when that happens. At the end of the millennium, that's when the great white throne judgment will be set up, and that's when the judgment occurs. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Mercy is loving kindness. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. That is truth, the meaning of amen. Paul wrote, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue our study on thanks. 1 Corinthians 15, most of you familiar, that's excellent teaching of Paul, the first part of it about where are the dead? You know, he explains to us that we have a celestial body and a terrestrial body, a spiritual body, a heavenly body, and a flesh body, a body of the earth. We're not going to cover the whole thing. Let's go pick it up with verse 50 as we are studying on thanks. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, corruption means perishable, inherit incorruption. That's deathlessness. Anyone who thinks that cloning their self or through cryogenics freezing themselves is going to make it to where they can enter heaven is very foolish because of this verse. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? That means you cannot enter the presence of God while you're in the flesh. And you know, it's hard losing close family members. I know that. I've lost close family members. It's tough. It's a traumatic experience. But to know that they're with the Lord, I mean, that's what I'm working for. I want to be with the Lord. So why should I feel sorry for them that they died when they're with the Lord? I envy them because they're with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. You want to get in on a little secret, the mystery? We shall not all sleep. That means die. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. When does this happen? It's going to tell us in the next verse. But this subject is what Paul was trying to communicate with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, which the rapturists grab a hold of that and make our theory of rapture out of it. We're going to all fly away. We're not all going to fly away. This tells us what's going to happen, and it's going to happen right here on earth. When does it happen? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the one that's the furthest most out. Let's see, which one is that? That's the seventh trump. That's when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that's the spiritually dead, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Make a note of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, if you'd like a little graphic description of how this happens to the human flesh bodies. You see, when Jesus returns, we can't enter the kingdom of God in flesh and blood. We're going to take on our spiritual bodies. Won't need the flesh anymore, the flesh that gets old, that gets sick. Praise God. For this corruptible, that's perishable, must put on incorruption. In the Greek, that's athanasina. It means deathlessness, unending existence. And this mortal, that means liable to die, must put on immortality. That's everlasting life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It has none. Why? You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth in the flesh for a very specific purpose. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He came to earth in the flesh to defeat he who has the power over death, that is to say, the devil. And he did it, and he did it quite well. Death has no victory. Why? Because we resurrect, beloved. When you step out of this flesh body, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, but the spirit returns to the Father from which it came. Your spirit does not die. The grave and death have no victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Without the law, there is no sin. With the law, we have a conscience. We know right from wrong, and if you are a Christian, you always want to do what is right. The reason we came here, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grave has no victory. Death has no victory. We have the victory. That's deathlessness, if you will. We go into the eternity. We have the victory over the enemy. We have eternal life. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I encourage you to be steadfast, not wavering in the wind, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In closing, I want to go to one more teaching of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to pick it up with verse 5 and pull this all together. Colossians 3, 5, and it reads, mortify, that means put to death, Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, that's your flesh body, beloved, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's lust, evil concupiscence, that's a tough one, that's ardent desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that comes between you and your relationship with God is an idol. For which things sake the wrath, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, those who don't believe. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Before you found the truth, you were an unbeliever. This is the reason we can say today, there but for the grace of God go I. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Earlier I said if you have anger in your mind, you can't have thanks. Well, it's the same with your mouth. If your mouth is filled with anger or filthy communication, you'd be much better off to fill your mouth with thanks to the Lord. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, the body of sin, put it to death, the flesh body, and have put on the new man, that's your spiritual man, beloved, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we learn that God created us in his image, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ in all and in, is all and in all. And that covers all, everyone. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, that's your inwards, your inward parts, your heart, of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me ask you, do you ever need to be forgiven? Whew, boy, I sure do. And let that verse sink in. If you're not willing to forgive others, Christ is not going to forgive you. So that's there but for the grace of God go I. And now, forgiving does not always mean forgetting. If someone does you wrong, don't turn around and trust them. I mean, it takes time to earn that trust back, but forgive them. And above all these things, put on charity, agape in the Greek, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is the glue that holds the many-membered body of Christ together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This word rule, check it out in the Greek, is brabion. It means to umpire. And when you make decisions in your life, I encourage you to let the peace of God, and the text actually translate that Christ in that verse, be the umpire. You'll make a lot better decisions in your life, right decisions. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Edify the body of Christ. Don't attack it and tear it down. Verse 17 to conclude, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As we enter this holiday season, Thanksgiving, there's nothing wrong with celebrating and being thankful for turkey and pumpkin pie and whipped cream on top and Aunt Linda's yeast rolls. That's all good and fine. It's good to be thankful for that. But always put being thankful to your Heavenly Father at the top of the list. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do come to You, Father, thankful as a congregation, as a group, Father, as we enter this holiday season. We ask that You let us be rational people, Father, that we don't get so caught up in the holidays that we forget what is most important, and that is our relationship with You, Father. We thank You for being our Father. We love You. Please continue to reveal Your will through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, Father. We're always careful to give You the praise. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of Your name, in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Are changed first. Well, the change you're talking about is when Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. It states there in the twinkling of an eye. And now, the marriage feast follows the return of Christ. He defeats His enemies, but His election, who don't bow a knee to the Antichrist, don't worship the Antichrist, are His bride. And that you were pointing out correctly in Revelation chapter 19. Michael from Oklahoma. I can't read that right now. Where in the Bible does it talk about the three world ages? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. And thanks for remembering our staff. We have a very hard-working group of employees and volunteers. They accomplish a tremendous amount of work, and we're so very thankful for them. The three world ages, something that if you don't understand, you're never going to understand the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God's Word will always be a mystery to you until you come to understand the three world ages. Many places in the Bible refer to the three world ages. 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament talks about the world that was. That's a very important subject. As I said, if you don't understand that, there's no way you're going to understand God's Word in its entirety. On page 3 of every monthly newsletter, there's a list of suggested studies for new students, both in CD format or cassette tape. So if you're interested in the three world ages, I highly recommend a study by Pastor Arnold Murray entitled Three World Ages. It's CD number 30506. Very important that you get a handle on that one. Rebecca, and I don't know where Rebecca's from, could you tell me what Bible verse it talks about gray hair? Okay, well, I think there are two locations that the word hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, is utilized. And that's an old English word that means gray-headed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, it states, "The hoary head," or the gray head or hair, "is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Rosa in Kentucky, does it say anything in the Bible about the eye? And also, does it say anything about we will look 33 years old when we pass away? Well, let me take your last question first. Every place in the Bible that an angel appears, they're described as a young man. And how old was Jesus when he was crucified? Approximately 32, 33 years old. So that's where that comes from. But, age to a spiritual body is irrelevant. The spiritual body does not age. It does not get sick. And that's the reason we can look forward to taking on that body. These flesh bodies, they get old, they get sick. And fortunately, when we die, the flesh returns to the earth, the spirit returns to our Father. And the eye, I think one of my favorite places in a reference to an eye is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, where God is speaking of Jacob, which is symbolically all 12 tribes of Israel. And it states there that God kept Jacob as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye is the pupil of his eye. And in other words, when someone messes with one of God's children, it's like sticking their finger in God's eye. Not the way to get good things going for you. Also in an eye, we have an eye for an eye in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Linda in Alabama, can you repeat your sin, repent, I guess, can you repent your sins of divorce and still go to heaven? Well, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. You know, many churches try to penalize those who have been divorced and basically make them second-class Christians in their church. If you've been divorced, you can't be a Sunday school teacher. If you've been divorced, you can't be a deacon. If you've been divorced, the list goes on and on and on. There are justifiable legal reasons for divorce. You didn't know that? Well, you haven't read Deuteronomy chapter 24. Then you ask, you follow with a second question, what is the unforgivable sin? And again, it's not divorce. The unforgivable sin is for one of God's election to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. Luke chapter 12, start with verse 10 and go through about Luke verse 13. The elect are not to premeditate what they're going to say. Why? Because it's not them who are going to speak. It's the Holy Spirit who will speak, and even the gainsayers will be convinced. Mary in Michigan, would you please explain Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 for me? Thank you very much. May God bless you all. And He does, and God bless you as well. And Revelation 13, 18 states, "Let him with understanding count the number of the beast." It's the number of a man. And who is the beast? The beast, of course, is Antichrist. And the number of man is 666, it states there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. The Antichrist comes in the sixth trump, the sixth vial, and the sixth seal. Robert in California, why do the pastors believe the King James Version is the best translation? And would you please consider doing a detailed study on this subject and presenting it to the congregation? Okay, well, the reason we suggest and encourage people to use the King James Version Bible is that it's the Bible that's tied to the Strong's Concordance. It's very important for people to be able to take God's Word, the letter that He wrote to you, back to the original language. The translators from Hebrew to English, from Chaldee to English in the Old Testament, the translators from Greek to English in the New Testament did a pretty fair job, but they could have made some better choices in many cases as far as their selection of words. And you add a lot of meaning to your studies if you're able to take God's Word back to the original language. A good example, Luke chapter 14. Jesus states there that you have to hate your mother and your father if you're going to be a disciple of His. Moses taught us that you honor your mother and father. In fact is, I pointed out in our lecture that Jesus endorsed Moses as the writer of the book of Leviticus, because later on in the book of Leviticus, we're going to see that the penalty for cursing your mother and your father is death. And that goes into not taking care of your mother and father as well. But if you have a strong concordance, I about got off my point there, is if you take that word hate and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it means to love less. Now, there's a big difference between you have to hate your mother and father to be Jesus' disciple and loving them less than Jesus to be His disciple. Margaret in California, please give me an example of a righteous act. Well, and what does righteous mean? Righteous means doing what is right. Visiting someone who is sick would be a righteous act. Helping an elderly person do something that they're no longer physically able to do would be considered a righteous act. Planting a seed of truth with one of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness is a righteous act as well. And you know, God keeps very good records. He doesn't just keep a list of everything that you do bad in the book. He keeps a list of everything that you do that's good as well. You see, there's a judgment day coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. It's not only going to be punishment for the wicked, it's going to be rewards for those who have a lot of righteous acts next to their name in the book. Bill in Kentucky, can you explain how some people got the rapture theory from the Bible? If there is no mention of the rapture in our Bible, where does this come from? I understand it came about in the 1830s, but I don't understand what chapter and verse in the Bible they think it comes from. That everyone at our church for their hard work thank everyone at your church for their hard work in bringing us the real truth about God's Word. And thanks again for remembering our hardworking staff. Rapturists, of course, point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. And, you know, we're not flying anywhere. Jesus is coming here, Acts chapter 1. After He ascended to heaven, after the 50 days Pentecost, the two angels were there and they said, "What are you guys standing around looking at? Don't you know He's going to come back to the same point?" Even tells us where Jesus is coming back. That's to the Mount of Olives. We're to have the gospel armor in place, Ephesians chapter 6. Why? So we can stand against the fiery darts of Satan. You don't need the gospel armor on if you're going to fly away and be gone while the Antichrist, Satan, is here on earth. You mentioned 1830. We offer two books by one author, Dave McPherson. The first is called The Incredible Cover-Up and has a suggested donation of $10. The Rapture Plot is by the same author and is 15. You don't need to order both books because everything that's contained in the first book I mentioned, The Incredible Cover-Up, you find in the Rapture Plot plus more. So don't order both of them, just order the Rapture Plot if you want the whole bowl of bananas. If you don't want the whole bowl of bananas, just order Incredible Cover-Up. William in Louisiana, if I eat a little bit of sausage, could God hold that against me? Well, as we learned in our last lecture, swine's flesh is unclean, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. Eating swine is a violation of health laws. That is a sin against the flesh, not your soul. And try some turkey sausage or bacon if you miss pork bacon and see. You'll find it has a lot less fat and tastes remarkably close. I've been told, and I've never eaten pork myself, the bacon. Cheryl in Texas, I have a question concerning praying to Archangel Michael to pray for us and the state of affairs in the present time. I am not sure if this should be done, as I believe and have heard you say many times that we are to pray only to God through Jesus Christ only. Well, we're not to worship angels. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, John fell down and started to worship the angel that had shown him. And the angel said, "See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant." Angels are fellow servants. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes Father's Day when he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others as well. There's one thing that's most important, though, and it's this. You stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.